In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, we find the subject for our study this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, where Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Those who had purified or cleansified themselves from sin, the guilt and consequences of sin through obeying the truth, are commanded in this passage to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The English word fervently, as it is defined for us in our English dictionaries, has reference to having or displaying a passionate intensity. If someone is said to be fervent, it means that they're zealous, filled with or characterized by zeal or passionate enthusiasm. The opposite of this, of course, would be someone being dull or spiritless or emotionless or even dispassionate. In the New Testament, there are several words translated by this English word, fervent. Some of them are expresses a passionate energy that as we as Christians are to have towards certain things. And there are also many things in which Christians ought to be fervent, but there are also some things in which Christians ought not to be fervent, such as worldliness and the things associated with the worldly side of things. But Christians should be fervent in a number of things, and I want to look at a few of those things with you tonight, and we'll note some different words in the Greek that are translated fervent. First of all, Christians should be fervent in loving the brethren. We see that in our text. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word that is translated in the Greek fervent here is a word which originally meant to strain or stretch. Actually, the word is a compound word in the Greek, made up of a Greek preposition ek and a Greek verb meaning to stretch. That is to stretch out. Literally, that's the word, to stretch out. So to strain or stretch, love one another fervently. The idea is that Christians should stretch and strain in their care and concern for the brethren. That is, they should love one another intently and earnestly. If you noted the translation that Brother Wesley was reading from, instead of fervently, it used the word earnestly. So we're talking about a love that is sincere, a love that is intense, a love that is passionate, a love that is emotional, a love that is heartfelt, a love that is energetic. It strains and stretches in its care and concern for its brothers and sisters in Christ. Not one that is dispassionate, emotionless, or lifeless, but one that is filled with energy and enthusiasm. We see this expressed as well in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love, intense love, earnest love. A stretching and straining to care for the concerns of brothers and sisters in Christ. What this does is, if you have fervent love for your brethren, it shows that you're truly converted to Christ. It shows that you truly love God. If you have fervent love for the brethren, it shows that you have love for God. In 1 John 3 and in verse 14, John said, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Note that question. You seeing a brother in need and shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's a rhetorical question. But the answer to that is, the love of God does not abide in you. Now, the phrase "love of God" in the text can refer to our love for God or God's love for us. In the text, it seems to indicate our love for God. You simply do not show your love for God if you do not love your brethren. especially those who are in need, and you have the ability to help and assist. It shows that you have fervent love. It shows that you love God, that you stretch and strain in your care and concern for them. Fervent love for brethren. As a matter of fact, this is a badge, or you might say a trademark, of true discipleship. John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," Jesus said, "as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What kind of love for one another? Fervent love for one another. Fervent love for one another. So it's a hallmark or a badge. It shows your true discipleship if you have fervent love for one another. Being fervent in loving the brethren will help you to assist a brother who is in need. Provide that which is most necessary for him, whether it be something spiritual or something physical. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." As we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us be beneficent toward all. Let us do that which is profitable and beneficial. Note this, toward all men. That's the point under consideration. So when you engage in beneficent action, doing that which is beneficial and profitable for all men, what might that be? In the context, I want to suggest to you that it's spiritual. That's the thing that is most profitable and most beneficial to all men. How do you help a rich man? If you have nothing, how do you help him? How do you do good to the rich man? You do good spiritually to him. That's the context of this Galatians 6 and verse 10. So as you have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. You do that which is profitable and beneficial to them. Now that might include helping one who has some kind of physical need, but in the context again, remember, chapter 6 and verse 1, "If a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That's the context. Helping one who has been caught up in sin. It has reference to helping one spiritually. So being fervent will help us to help our brother who is in need spiritually. Being fervent in our love for our brethren will cause us to do that. If we're not fervent in our love for our brethren, we will not be concerned about his spiritual well-being. We'll be emotionless. We'll be cold toward them. We might also need to help them physically in some way. 1 John 3 and verse 17. "And whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Again, you don't love God because you don't demonstrate or show your love for a brother in need when you can assist. So this is true of the attitude that we all ought to have. Fervent love for our brethren. Christians should be fervent in loving brothers and sisters in Christ. But Christians should also be fervent in spirit as well. Fervent in spirit. In Acts 18 and verse 25, a different word in this context, this man, and Apollos is under consideration, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was fervent in spirit. The word fervent here comes from a Greek word that literally means to seethe, to bubble, to boil. It has reference in the Greek word to putting a pot over the open flame, and then as the water heats, or as what's in the pot begins to heat, begins to bubble and to boil, the sound of that is heard. And so fervent here has to do with that. That's literally the ideal it comes from. Of course, it's used metaphorically here, figuratively. Fervent in spirit is more literally boil in spirit. Metaphorically, it means to demonstrate zeal, to show great enthusiasm towards something. So Apollos showed great enthusiasm in him preaching. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was very enthusiastic, filled with great fervor in speaking and teaching the Word of God. New International Version has, he spoke with great fervor. New Revised Standard Version says, he spoke with burning enthusiasm. So enthusiastic was Apollos about Jesus that his spirit, his own spirit was literally, you might say, boiling over as he spoke. He was a passionate speaker. He was on fire for the Lord. That's the ideal, and fervent in spirit. And Christians ought to be so as well. We ought to be enthusiastic and filled with zeal and have fire, so to speak, in our belly for the Lord. In Romans 12 and in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. We ought to be on fire for the Lord. We ought to be filled with zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Note how it is rendered in some other versions. In Romans 12 and verse 11 in the English Standard Version, do not be slothful in zeal. Note this, be fervent in spirit, just as in the New King James Version. But note the New International Version, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. God's Word Translation, don't be lazy in showing your devotion. Use your energy to serve the Lord. New Literal Translation, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. In Matthew 24 and in verse 12, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's the opposite of being enthusiastic and on fire for the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 remembers the chapter concerning the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 A.D., because of the trials, tribulations, and persecutions associated with the Roman and Jewish wars, the love of many would grow cold. What love? The love they have for God. Instead of being enthusiastic and zealous and on fire for the Lord, their love for Him would grow cold. Brought about, of course, by the persecutions and tribulations of the time. This is the idea, I guess you might say, being zealous and enthusiastic for the Lord is throwing ourselves into something. Throwing ourselves into the work of the Lord. Putting our heart into it. So we ought to throw our souls into serving the Lord. To lack this will be simply to grow cold. Solomon gave such advice a long time ago, when he said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Be filled with zeal and enthusiasm, because a time is going to come when you'll not be able to do that. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. The time that we have upon this earth to serve the Lord, well, to serve Him with an enthusiastic heart, a heart that is filled with zeal and dedication and devotion, we ought to do our work mightily for the Lord. You know, we engage in all kinds of secular activities and we put a lot of effort, zeal, enthusiasm, emotion into it. You get a great, you might say, a greater benefit if you'll do that in regard to the work in the kingdom of God as well. So if you're enthusiastic in regard to secular matters, if you're filled with zeal and on fire in regard to some things in this life that is not associated with religion, if you'll put that same effort, that same intensity, that same zeal, that same fire in the work for the Lord, you'll reap greater benefits. You'll reap greater benefits in the long run. We have such examples of this. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15, Paul said, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They've devoted themselves. They've addicted themselves. That's the idea. They've given themselves completely up to the ministry or the service of the saints. When one is addicted to something, he's enthusiastic about it. Puts his whole heart into it. He goes after it with fervor. We see this same word translated devoted here in Acts 2 and verse 42, translated continued steadfastly. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That is, they devoted themselves to these things, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking bread and in prayers. They gave themselves up to it. They devoted themselves to it. And thus, Christians should be fervent in spirit. Christians should also be fervent in prayer. Another Greek word translated fervent, Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers. That, in order that, or so that you might stand perfect, that is mature, complete, and complete in all the will of God. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Laboring fervently is one word in the Greek. Means to strive, to contend, to fight. It's actually a Greek word from which we get our English word agonize. When one is struggling and fighting, he's agonizing. It's used figuratively here, of course, in our text. Means to strive to do something with great intensity, great effort, putting great effort into whatever you're doing in order to obtain a certain result. The certain result under consideration here is that, or in order that you might stand perfect, spiritually complete, mature spiritually, is the idea in the word perfect. It means to exert great effort, make every effort. So Epaphras labored fervently for them in prayers. He put great intensity of effort in his prayers on their behalf. He struggled. He was fighting for them in prayer. Note how some of the other translations render this phrase. Colossians 4 and in verse 12, American Standard Version, striving for you in his prayers. Striving for you in his prayers. New American Standard Bible, laboring earnestly instead of fervently. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. English Standard Version, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. You ever considered prayer as a struggle, as a fight, as a striving? If you haven't, maybe we haven't been praying intently enough, with great intensity of effort, with great fervency. New International Version, wrestling in prayer for you. And we see in these translations the idea tried to be expressed by these English words. New Living Translation, he was always praying earnestly for you. God's Word Translation, he always prays intensely for you. We have a good example of this, contending for you in prayer in Acts 12 and verse 5. Now this is the word we saw earlier in 1 Peter 4 and in verse 8, same Greek word, has reference to prayer, praying intensely. But Peter was therefore kept in prison. We studied this not long ago. Remember, an angel of the Lord released him. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. Fervent prayer was offered. Earnest prayer was offered. Again, that's the word we saw back in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 18. It was the word that we saw in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, where the idea was stretching out, straining, intense effort being put forth. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, intense effort was put forth on his behalf by the church in Jerusalem, remember? They prayed intensely and earnestly. Thus the prayer in Acts 12 and verse 5 was fervent and passionate, heartfelt. The church was really straining and stretching themselves out in prayer for Peter's well-being on this occasion. There's success promised with such fervency in prayer. Success promised with such fervency in prayer. James 5 and in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that, in order that, or so that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Even though those two words, effective and fervent, are separated by a comma, it's just one word in the Greek, effective, fervent. As a matter of fact, it's the Greek word from which we get our English word, energetic. Energetic. The word means fervent, earnest, energetic. So there's success promised with such fervency. Such fervency avails much. It accomplishes much, the New American Standard Bible says. It produces wonderful results, New Living Translation says. Confess your trespasses one another and pray for one another fervently, intensely, earnestly, continually. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes a great deal. Again, we get our word energetic from it. How much energy do you put into your prayers? That's the idea. One of the parables of Jesus was spoken to teach the fervency of prayer in Luke 18 in verse 1. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In this parable, we see the woman showed great persistence, determination, steadfastness, diligence, dedication, fervency in seeking an answer to her request. She simply wore the judge out in her continual coming to him. She had great fervency and zeal, wanting an answer to the request that she was making. So again, this parable teaches fervency in prayer. Again, remember how the passage begins? He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, to follow the example of the woman in her fervency, in her steadfastness, in her dedication and devotion to seeking an answer to the request she was making. So we see how, you might say, how important fervency is, the need for fervency. Fervency in loving our brethren, fervency in prayer, fervency in spirit. But as important as fervency is, it's not enough. It's not enough. This is closely related to the idea of zeal and knowledge. Zeal is enthusiasm, fervency. Romans 10, and in verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal or enthusiasm, passionate enthusiasm for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul could bear testimony to the fact that the Jews had passionate enthusiasm, zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. So fervency enough by itself is not enough, isn't it? There are many false teachers, and some even walk through our neighborhoods from time to time and knock on our doors, and they have great fervency and great zeal, but they have not the knowledge of God's will. But think about those individuals who have such passionate enthusiasm for God, for their religious belief, that they go from door to door seeking disciples. Think of the passion and enthusiasm that many have that fill the church buildings in our cities with different names outside the buildings. They have passion and enthusiasm for God, but it's not according to knowledge. But suppose you had the truth. How much more passionate and enthusiastic and filled with zeal should you be? They have that which is false. They're not teaching the truth, yet they're zealous, devoted, and enthusiastic in regard to what they do. What about us who declare to the world that we have the truth? We have the true knowledge of God's will to bring about the salvation of man. How enthusiastic, devoted, and fervent should we be in preaching and teaching the truth? It's a rhetorical question. We ought to be more enthusiastic, more passionate, because we have the truth, than those who preach and teach that which is error. So recognizing this, we ought to take comfort in the fact that we do have the truth. And because we have the truth, if we're not passionate and enthusiastic, filled with zeal and fervor, having fervency of spirit like Apollos, there is great danger. Because we'll have a great deal of knowledge, we'll have the truth, but no zeal. It does us no good, no good whatsoever. What's zeal without knowledge? What's knowledge without zeal? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, and knowledge makes one arrogant. Knowledge makes one haughty, conceited. But what does love do? Love edifies. Love builds up. If you have fervent love for the brethren, fervent or zealous love for the people of the world, remember, do good to all men. You have the ability to do that, to benefit them and profit them in ways which others cannot. With the Word of God, you can benefit their lives. The lesson is yours. Are you a Christian? If not, do you not have the fervency enough to become one? Are you not filled with some kind of eagerness? Do you not want to stretch out, put forth some kind of effort to live a more godly life if you have obeyed the gospel? If you're here this evening and never become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can do that now. If you're a child of God and have not expressed the kind of fervency in your life that you should, perhaps we should repent of that, confess that, seek to do better in the future, be more devoted and consecrated to the service of God, be enthusiastic about being a child of God because we have the truth. Be enthusiastic and filled with zeal enough to be able to teach it to others. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come as we sing the song that has been selected.